morning. Good morning. I hope this works good. I see they raised me up a little bit. You know, the eyes are going against me. It's a good idea. This morning, I was advised by my wife. She said, well, if you can't give it a title, how clear could it be? It's a pretty good proposition. I agree with it. And usually after the message, Eden or maybe Andrew, Nate will come up and say, what should we call it? So I'm just going to suggest Christ our life. Now, oddly enough, we're going to start in the Old Testament. We're going to start at 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. We'd like to look at a king of Judah and then to see how the things that he did parallel God's desires for us as New Testament saints, New Testament Christians, believers, to do. But just to give a little background so we can understand the importance of what he did, if you remember just quickly that God raised the people for himself, the people of Israel, and they went up and down and up and down. He delivered them from Egypt, and they, when they were obedient, they did very well. When they were disobedient, they were judged. But then he raised up David as king, and David was a man into God's own heart, and he wanted to build a temple for the Lord. But David had many wars, and God said, no, let your son Solomon, who I'll give peace, whose name means peace, let him build my temple. So he did. Solomon built a magnificent temple for God. And it was a real blessing. God's presence was there. And the first sacrifice, the Lord sent fire to burn up the sacrifice to show that he was there. He approved. And he would take up residence, though he can't contain God, but his presence would be there in the temple. So it was a holy, holy place. Unfortunately, as Solomon got older, Solomon erred. He stumbled. In Deuteronomy, we won't turn to it for sake of time. Deuteronomy 17 says, when you have a king, there's three things he should not do. He should not multiply horses, he should not multiply wives, and he should not multiply silver and gold. You can see why. Horses is a representation of his own strength of his army and so forth. Who is he going to rely on if he does that? Or multiply his money, his wealth, what's he going to rely on? He's going to get further and further from God. And as far as the many wives, we'll see, we'll read a passage, you don't need to turn to it. It was taken from 1 Kings 11. It says this about Solomon, for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, did not follow fully the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built the high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem. Holy Jerusalem had He put up a high place for a idol. And then from Moloch, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Moloch used to sacrifice their children to Moloch. And something that God abhorred. They wanted to curry favor, really, from demons who came as if they were idol fake gods. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. So I'll cut it short. So he said to Solomon, when you die, even though the promise was to continue your reign forever, if you were obedient, there's going to be an asterisk. He's going to lose 10 of the tribes. to a rival, and he would have Judah and Benjamin to rule over, his son would. So that brings the man we want to talk about today's grandfather. His name is Rehoboam. And again, Rehoboam did very well for 3 years. He obeyed the Lord, and he prospered. But then, unfortunately, we read just a couple pages back where I told you to go, 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14, speaking of Rehoboam, and he did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. So he started off well, but then he erred again. And then his son as well, a man named Abijah or Abijam, in 1 Kings 15, we have a testimony concerning him. Chapter 15, verse 3. Again, you don't need to turn to it if you can't find it. It's all right. But just listen to what it says. This is Abijah. This is the man's father who we're going to be reading about. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which was Rehoboam, which he had done before him. His heart was not loyal. The Lord his God. So was the heart, as was the heart of his father David. So you see how these kings, after David, had strayed, and there was consequence. But then comes along this man, Asa. And that's where we're picking up now, in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, if you're there. Verse 1, so Abijah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his place. In his days, the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places, and broke down the sacred pillars, and cut down the wooden images. These are all abominable things to God. He made Jerusalem his holy place, and his kings, the ones he chose, put all these idol-worshipping things in Jerusalem and in Judah. This man came with a heart for God. And he, look at these verbs. He removed, he broke down, he cut down. Then verse 4, he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. What a start. A great, great start he had. And notice that it says that the kingdom was quiet under him. He had rest. So immediately you could probably see a parallel. We're going to be going to Colossians later in the New Testament. But when a man set his heart to please God, and he began to remove the things that were abominable, hated by God in the land, you see the parallel to us. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're his, to examine ourselves, see what is there in us that is displeasing to God, and to be actively seeking to remove them from our lives. It's a big thing. So it's a healthy thing to have some kind of inner examination to see if there are things in our lives that are displeasing to God. And you notice what happened to this man as an example to us. The land had quiet. Now, there's a lot of troubles in the world. So when we say rest and quiet, we're not saying a trouble-free life. But what we're saying, you hear many believers always full of restlessness and trouble, and beyond that which afflicts us all. And you have to think that maybe perhaps they need to do a little inner examination about their lives. Is it the Lord trying to show them that they need changes to live a wholesome and a prosperous and joyful life in the Lord? So we go on with Asa. Verse 6, he built fortified cities in Judah For the land had rest. Notice that's said many times. The land had rest. We can have peace in our souls. The land had rest. He had no war in those years because the Lord had given him rest. When the Holy Spirit keeps saying the same thing, it's like, that's red line. Take note of that. Three times now he had rest. Therefore, he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. So how do we see this in our lives? Well, we mentioned that you have a peace in your hearts, the peace of Christ in your hearts, when you're walking in obedience to God. But notice, too, it says, let us build these cities and make walls around them. Strength. He had strength. Strength to meet the needs of the day. Why? Because he's walking in fellowship with God. And that's a great thing. We ever hear that expression, how you doing? I'm doing well under the circumstances. And the other person says, well, what are you doing under the circumstances? We should be above the circumstances. We should be trusting the Lord. And kind of looking down on the circumstances and kind of asking the question, what are you going to do now, Lord? He does. And he's faithful. He's faithful to hear us when we pray. And we're walking in fellowship with him. We have that confidence. So here as an example, they had rest and they built and they made their land strong. Make our hearts strong. Right? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And also, notice the word build. We'll see that later. In the New Testament, it's a big word for build, right? It's edify, edification. The edification of the body, the growth of the Christian. So this is what God wants. He wants us to grow. He wants the assembly to grow. Corporately, he wants us to grow. This happens when we set our minds to eliminate. First of all, set our hearts on Christ first, then eliminate those things which are displeasing, individually and corporately, and then we have rest, and we get strong, and we grow. Great. And notice the last thing we read, so they built and prospered, edification and victory in life. It's a beautiful thing. So there's a little pattern here that we find. Now, you look at the next section here, and we won't read verse 6. It just shows you how strong they became. But then verse 9 is this account. Now they are walking in the Lord, and this is just like us, right? In the world, you're going to have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. If we're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can face every trouble. And look at verse 9. Then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men. And they just mentioned how many men that Asa had, was about half, and 300 chariots. And he came to Maresheh, and Asa went out against him, and they set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Maresheh. Those who know how to say those things, forgive me, but you see it there. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, now listen to this prayer. This is a beautiful prayer. Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you. See where our rest is. Our rest is not on how things are going. Our rest is not on our wealth or our strength, like Solomon began to drift. Our rest is on you. Complete dependence on God. And in your name we go against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Do not let man prevail against you. Don't you think God's going to hear a prayer? He does. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians before Asa and Judah. The Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people who were with him pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown. And they could not recover. They were broken. Notice this phrase here, I love. Verse 13. Before the Lord and his army. It wasn't Asa's army. Before the Lord and his army. They had put themselves in the hands of the living God. And now the battle was the Lord's. And they carried away very much spoil. So, it's a great example for us. It's a great example of victory. Victory when we trust in the Lord. Now, next chapter, we will just take one verse to the next chapter. Not only, again, we're looking at the parallel. Not only did Asa reform Judah, not only did he put himself and his nation in the hands of God and trusted God, got rid of the things that were displeasing to God. This is what we're encouraging all of us to do. And sought the Lord. We seek the Lord Jesus Christ and his things, right? Notice that in verse 9 of the next chapter, 15, then he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those who dwelt with them from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon. Now, those are places that he was not directly ruling over. But they came over to him in great numbers from Israel when they saw that the Lord, his God, was with him. Does that speak to us? So, when we are in obedience to God and walking with the Lord, it draws people to him. It draws people to Christ. And how many times, hopefully you've had that experience, when you are being obedient to the Lord, that others, believers, are encouraged. They're encouraged by your faith, and they do likewise. I know it's happened to me. I meet people who are walking with the Lord, and you see their life. You see how joyful and victorious their life is. And you realize that I need to seek the Lord like my brother. I need to seek the Lord. And look what happened here. This is an example. So he drew others because of his faithfulness to God, God's faithfulness to all of us. He drew others to the Lord himself. And they say, you know, we look around this neighborhood, this world, and we want to see a change. We want to see people coming to the Lord. But it begins with the house of God. We have to be revived. We have to be walking with the Lord. They will see us walking with the Lord. They'll know the Lord is with us, and then they'll become curious. Then we'll have a great opportunity to share salvation with Jesus Christ. This is a great example to us. Now, I'm going to switch gears a little bit. Keep your finger there, though. Hopefully, to come back. We want to go to Colossians in the New Testament. And we'll see the parallel of what's happening here in a historical event. Remember, the Old Testament is given to us for our learning, that we might see the things that that happened to them, and we would learn. Most of the time we learn, I hate to say it, it seems like a negative example, but there's also positive examples like this one that we can learn. So we're going to start in chapter 3 of Colossians, and we'll read this, and some of the words should probably pop out at us, because there's some of the same thoughts that were recorded regarding Asa. So it begins, chapter 3 of Colossians, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Remember, he made Judah to seek the Lord. And it's saying here, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if your sins are forgiven, and if he's your Lord, and you're trusting him day by day, well, what are we supposed to do? Seek him and his things. These are the high things, things that are above. We have to live in this world, and we have responsibilities in this world. But the scripture says, we are in the world, but not of the world. So how we handle those responsibilities are in a Christ-like manner. And then there's a witness to those around us, which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has triumphed He went to the cross and he triumphed over his foes, over sin and death and hell for us. And he's there. And he's not, so to speak, gone from view. We don't see him with the eyes, but he sent his spirit into our lives. And so he's the commander. He's still guiding, or should be, and we should be yielding to that guidance day by day, moment by moment. You say, well, I don't know what he wants me to do. That's, you got to read the Word of God, and then we'll know what to do. You just, you know, when Christians who are ignorant, I guess is the best word, of the Word of God, they don't know what to do because they're not being taught. Now, the Holy Spirit does give you guidance. Otherwise, you know, you can, you know, a lot of times you'll be either saying something or doing something, and you'll hear that voice saying, that's not for you. That's not right. And sometimes you have to realize that's the Holy Spirit telling you, you know what, you just made a mistake there. You need to apologize, whatever it is. You need to make that right somehow. So he does guide that way. But we have the Word of God that gives us the wisdom and the knowledge how to go forward in this life. And we'll see some of that here. Verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So this is a great concept. The life, the people that we once were, that we were born as, is gone. You got the same old face, got the same old maybe circumstances, but the person who was in their sins is different than the person who is now a saved person who has the Holy Spirit in them. You're a new person. And if we're a new people, our life is hidden with Christ and God. No longer are we just like everybody else walking around. We're a special people. Not because we're special, because he's special, and we recognize it and receive him as our own. We belong to him. And because we belong to him, Christ is our life. That's why I said that earlier. Christ is our life. And when we say that, maybe there's a hesitant, well, I don't want anybody to be my Lord. Really? What is it that you did when you received Christ as your Savior? Did you not intend making him your Lord? The one who is going to guide you and lead you? Or is it like that man in the parable who received the one talent, said, thank you very much, put it in the ground, and then his Lord came and he said, well, what did you earn with my talent? He said, oh, you know, I know you're a nasty man. I'm paraphrasing. So I just went and hid it because I didn't want to lose it. Then I could give it back to you and I know I won't get in trouble. What kind of attitude is that? Is that what we think of our Lord? We don't want him in control because we can't really trust him. I think I know a little better what's good for me than he does. You really think that? You got to change your mind. That's bad thinking. We have to be yielded to what the Lord wants if we really trust him. And how could you not trust someone who went up to the cross for you and took your sin away? Do we not owe him everything? We owe him everything. But it's best for us. It's not like we're going to be losing anything. We become sons of God and heirs with Christ. We have everything to gain. But we need to consciously make him Lord. He is Lord, but we need to consciously and willingly want him to be and make him Lord day to day. What's that expression? Where the rubber hits the road. When we're making choices in life, we're choosing the things that he wants, as it says here. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And there's a good motivation. Look at the verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's coming. He's coming again. This life is passing. You know, we were just talking about this the other day, Debbie and I. Somebody had lost, I shouldn't say lost, but somebody had passed away, and the people, you know, naturally are upset, but more than upset. It's like, how could this ever happen? It's like, do you not pass cemeteries every day when you're driving? Do you not know that this life has an ending? We really got to wake up. That's one of our great deceptions of the devil. He makes you think that this, what we got here, is going to last forever. And for those who don't know the Lord, they think, well, if something should happen to me, you know, take my vitamins and do my exercise, and something bad happens to me, then there's going to be no judgment afterwards. I'm done. No, you're not done. You're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ one way or the other as the judge of your life and be condemned because he cannot sin in heaven. Or you're going to meet him as Lord and Savior. Come into my kingdom, my child. How do you want to meet him? You're going to meet him. And this life is going to end. You want it to end well, as it says here. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. For the believer, life ends really well. In fact, it doesn't end. It even starts. This life is finished on earth, and we go into glory. So, I mean, these are things that we have to be conscious of in the day-to-day, making decisions, thinking about things. Christ is our life. And if that's our central thought and we have it deeply rooted in us, our lives will be different. And when there's a conflict between what we know Christ wants and what we want, well, who's going to win? A lot of times we say, well, we're going to win. Well, we're not going to win. Because winning will be losing. You know, choose the right one. So just like Asa did, examine ourselves and say, And sometimes there are even good things. What's that phrase? Don't let the good be the enemy of the best. You know, God has a path for us. And we'll see that in the life of Asa. And he has a path for us that he wants us to follow. And if we do, there's blessing. And even if it's something like, well, what's so bad? Now, I'm picking on you football fans here or whatever, fans or whatever. You know, what's up? You know, we're meeting with the Lord at 9:30. Yeah, but you know what? There's a soccer game on. Or I have to play tennis at 9:30. Or whatever it might be. You see, there's real nitty-gritty decisions that we make that show that we want to seek the Lord and be obedient to him. Those are just little examples. You know, there's billions of these. So let's continue on. Now, you see the parallel again with what Asa did in cleaning house, so to speak, in Jerusalem and Judah. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Remember the idolatry? He tore them down. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Now, I didn't bring up my NLT. I want to read that in the NLT because I like the New King James for many reasons. But one brother was very funny. He said, I don't like these new translations. They make things too clear. That's one reason some people may not like them. All right, so let's just read Colossians 3, verse 5. It says in this version, the same thing, but just a little more modern English. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. Now look at verse 7. It's the same in both, but I like it here. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. That's pretty clear. So that's what God wants from the Christian. Very similar to what Asa did as king. So it's not all negative things to take out. Look at the next verses. Verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, we're special people to God. Christ died for us and made us his own, holy and beloved. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Now, these are beautiful words, but think of them in your life. Yielding to the other, humility. Thinking more of the other than yourself. Meekness. Not wanting your own way, but letting the other have their way. Being soft. Not hard-nosed. Long-suffering. People, maybe without even trying, maybe they offended you in some way. Be long-suffering. Have you never offended anybody without thinking? I do it all the time. And forgive me, everybody. You say a word here, you say a word there, you think about it later, you say, maybe that wasn't so good. But just let's be long-suffering. You know, let's give the other person the benefit of the doubt. Bearing with one another. That's one of the glues of the assembly, bearing with one another. There's a lot of different people here. People we may not have ever been in contact with had we not gotten saved. Different people. This is what God wants to do. Every nation, tongue, and tribe, he's bringing them together with one head, one joy, Christ. And he gets delight at seeing all these, kind of like maybe different diamonds. He's going to make his light shine through so many different people in different ways. This is his delight. So bearing with us, forgiving one another. You're holding a grudge? That's not right. You can't hold a grudge. Live in peace as much as possible with you. In other words, be ready to forgive. There's some people in our lives, they're unapproachable. You try, no answer. But you don't get mad, get upset. Let some time elapse so you don't want to be a pest. And you try again. And you keep trying. I'm going to go to my death trying. And maybe there'll be an answer before then. I don't know. But forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You must do. These are not options. You want to live for the Lord. You want to be right with the Lord. You want to have his peace. You want to have his strength. You know, in times of trouble, you want to be able to call upon the Lord with gusto, like Asa did in the midst of battle. Be walking with him. And as a brother said this morning, when we find ourselves out of the way, when we find ourselves having done something or something unconfessed, just confess it. And he's so gracious. Immediately to be restored. You know, you walk, you live in this world, you get your feet dirty, so to speak. What I'm talking about, hopefully you got shoes, but what I'm talking about is your spiritual feet get dirty, you confess it. Christ washes your feet. What kind of wonderful Savior is this? And cleanses you. And then it says, verse 14, but of all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So you see how, in 2 Peter, same thing, it leads to this perfect love, God's love, they call it agape love, unselfish love. We think of Christ, what do you think of? Unselfish love. And all these characteristics that we read, kindness, humility, who is that? That's Christ. You want Christ in you. That's the goal. It's God's goal to make us like him. Even here, begin the process here. And it'll be perfected when we get the glory. And notice, this is very important, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see the parallel. We know that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Remember the big battle with the Ethiopians? So for us, the sword of the Spirit. We're not fighting with swords. We're fighting with the word of God. Remember Jesus, the temptation in the wilderness. He could have went like that to the devil, right? Poof. He fought him with the word of God and gave us an example how we win our battles. We know the word of God. We speak the word of God. We trust the word of God. And we win because he can't fail. And verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Who did Asa call out his name? Lord, we're here in your name. He put himself under the protection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to save a little time. We've got just a minute or two. Go back. If you didn't hold your place there, you're going to have to find it like I have. Go back to 2 Chronicles. So far, Asa did great. 2 Chronicles. Verse chapter 16 now. So remember all that transpired. And my brother's doing good, King Asa. But now I have to read this because you get to get the context. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. They attacked certain cities and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah and carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had built, had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. So this is chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles. And I'll just lay it out quickly. So here's the same Asa that we've been saying was doing so good. Gets attacked from Israel, the northern kingdom. And instead of doing what he previously did and trusted God and faced this person without fear, he uses his own thoughts, his own designs, and plays politics and says, no, I got a better idea than fighting. I'm going to give the treasures of the house of the Lord to the guy that's above him, which is Syria. And if I can get him to break his alliance with Baasha, maybe he'll come down and bother Baasha and I'll be okay. Great plan. No, it worked. It worked. Or did it? On the short run, he may have thought that he did something really smart. Here I did. I didn't have to lose a man. I didn't have to fight. I didn't have to do anything. I just gave the gold, God's gold, away to another enemy, and that he took care of the business for me. I'm all set. But look what happened. Verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped your hand. Notice what he said there. He didn't say the army of Baasha, king of Israel. He said the army of the king of Syria. What does that tell us? God had a lot bigger plans for this man than he even knew. He was worried about the little guy, Baasha. God was not only going to take care of Baasha, he was going to take care of Syria. If Asa had only trusted the Lord. Now Syria is going to be a perpetual trouble for Judah and Israel. God was going to take care of him. He was going to defeat that army. If only he had been faithful. So how does this relate to our lives? So God wants us to do something here. And we say, well, I have a better idea than doing what God said. I'm going to go around like this and accomplish the purposes, and I'll be better off. And it may work on the short run. but you have no idea the blessing you may have short-circuited by not obeying God. You short-circuited his blessing. You don't even know it. Unless you have somebody like Hanani and I come up to you and say, you short-circuited the blessing of God. And when you do get that told to you, what do you do? Well, the smart thing to do, the wise thing to do, is say, what have I done? Father, forgive me. You know, how can I undo this? Unfortunately, Asa did the other thing. And he goes on, this is what, just to embellish the story, verse 8, Hanani says to him, were the Ethiopians and not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, this is previously, he delivered them into your hand. And then he has to remind him. And this is a great verse for all of us. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. He sees, even us. He sees when we stand up for him in the circle of friends and nobody else is there, and they're cracking dirty jokes or whatever they're doing. And you say, you know, don't you know God hears you? Don't you care about that? Or someone who uses the Lord's name in vain, if you have opportunity, say, that's my Lord you're talking about. The other day, I was at Subaru, and I was asking the guy some questions and so forth. And he's a very nice fellow, blah, blah, blah. Then all of a sudden, he uses the name of the Lord in vain. So I let it go for a second, and I said, you know, a minute ago, you just spoke about one of my friends, and one of my best friends. Oh, really? Who was that? He said, Jesus. And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. I go to church. But, you know, the point was made. He had used the Lord's name in vain, carelessly. Now, he might be, who knows, might be a believer, but it just goes to show you. So, it's a blessing to stand up for the Lord sees him, you know. The Lord sees these things. And he hears them. So he gets rebuked, and then at the end of verse 9, it says, in this you have done foolishly, therefore now you shall have wars. Remember before he had some peace. So, you know, what do you do in a case like this? Well, you repent, obviously. You repent to try to make it better, right? Unfortunately, Asa was angry with the seer and put him in prison. For he was enraged at him because of this, because of the rebuke. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. So he made a definite choice there, a terrible choice. He, instead of repenting when being rebuked, he got angry with the seer. Who's the seer? He got angry with God. He got angry with God. You know, when people reject us, give them a track, and throw it away, whatever they do. Or they make fun of you or whatever. Who are they rejecting? Who are they making fun of? Who are you? You're nobody. I'm nobody. They're making fun of Christ. They're rebuking Christ. And when they have to stand before him, if they haven't repented and believed on him, don't you know? I think they could stand there and just say, you guys be speechless. They can't say they never had opportunity. They had opportunity, they threw it away. It's all on them. So we're involved in a great thing going on here. It may seem like normal stuff to us, but these are eternal things. That as we represent Christ, as we represent eternity gained or eternity lost to people, this is important stuff. We need to be faithful. May God help us to be faithful. So now, just to show the downward progression when we don't repent. Whatever it is, even down to our level, we don't repent of things. We just get more and more stupid, use that word, foolish, as we go farther and farther from God. Look what happens in the next verse. Note that the acts of Asa, first and last, Asa, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah, verse 12. And in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe, yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. So the Lord gave him another test. He gave him a physical malady, to bring him to his senses. And what did he do? Even now, he would not seek the Lord. He'd rather be in his foolish place, in his foolish pride, and not respond to the wooing of the Lord. Now, before you say, call him not too smart, think of ourselves. Think of our lives when the Lord is rebuking us. Sometimes we don't even know it at first. It's in retrospect. But when bad things happen, we should seek him and say, Lord, I don't know if this is just something that's a test to help me to grow, or if it's something that you put in there because you want me to change something about my life. But it's a good question to ask. And until you get the answer, you say, well, I'm ready when you make it clear to me to do what you want me to do. That's a good answer. And that's going to be a positive answer for our lives. That's how we do well. Okay, I'll just close with one more thing. You don't need to turn to it. It's just something for all of us. It's found in 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Then we got the reassurance. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So whatever's coming our way, first of all, let us not think we hit some kind of plateau or whatever, we're doing great. All these guys started off so good, did they? A lot of them started off well. They finished very poorly. And so I guess it's on some of our older ones to take to heart. A guy asked me several years ago, a nice Christian man, he had a habit of coming over to you and put his arm around you and said, what can I pray for you? Which is kind of nice, up in Northgate, Rochester. You know, it took me by surprise. I just thought about so many things you could pray about. I said, that I might finish well. He was struck that I said that to him. It turns out, I didn't even know at that time, but I already had cancer. And so it was a very interesting comment that I made. Maybe I knew intuitively that, you know what, we don't know where the finish line is. And so we want to finish well. And if we think we're going through things that nobody else has ever gone through, and how can anybody bear this? Well, true, our sufferings are unique, and they're not easy. And the things that come our way. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, it won't be above what you're able to trust God for. Not going to be. We can trust him in it. And he'll show himself faithful, as we read in the earlier verse. He goes throughout this whole world showing himself faithful to those who trust him. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We are happy recipients. I trust and hope everyone here is a happy recipient of the great salvation which was won at the cross by your Son in great agony and pain, but in great love, to take our sins away and to give us his righteousness. And as we know, he's risen again, and he lives. And his spirit is in the believer. And the believer can walk in this world victorious as we yield to that leading and guiding. So, Father, I just pray that each of us would examine our hearts and not assume that we're doing great, but we would examine our hearts before your word, and with your spirit's guidance, see if there are things in the way we think, in the way we speak, in the things that we do that are not pleasing to you. Let us be like Asa of old and just get rid of it and seek the Lord. Give us the grace and strength of the soul. We give you the thanks and praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.